There are two gospel readings for today, and the first is a familiar passage from the birth narrative, Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 32. Six months later, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a young woman named Mary. She was engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. Upon arriving, the angel said to Mary, "Rejoice, highly favored one, for God is with you. Blessed are you among women." Mary was deeply troubled by these words and wondered what the angel's greeting might mean. The angel went on to say to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You'll conceive and bear a son and give him the name Jesus, Deliverance. His dignity will be great, and he will be called the only begotten of God. God will give Jesus the judgment seat of David, his ancestor, to rule over the house of Jacob forever, and of his reign there will be no end." And from John chapter 1, a different kind of birth narrative, starting in verse 9. "The Word was coming into the world, and was in the world, and through the world, and made through the Word." Oh, wait a minute. This is a small print Bible. "The Word was coming into the world, was in the world, and though the world was made through the Word didn't recognize it. Though the Word came into its own realm, the Word's own people did not accept it. Yet any who did accept the Word, who believed in that name, were empowered to become children, children born not of natural descent, nor urge of flesh, nor human will, but born of God. And the Word became flesh and stayed for a while among us. We saw the Word's glory, the favor and position a parent gives the only child, filled with grace and filled with truth."
We invite you to sit back, close your eyes, and listen to a true story, 100 years old this week. "My name is Francis Tolliver. I come from Liverpool. 2 years ago, the war was waiting for me after school. To Belgium and to Flanders, to Germany, to here. I fought for king and country I love dear. 'Twas Christmas in the trenches, where the frost so bitter hung. The frozen fields of France were still, no Christmas songs were sung. Our families back in England were toasting us that day, their brave and glorious lads so far away. I was lying with my messmates on the cold and rocky ground, when across the lines of battle came a most peculiar sound. Says I, 'Now listen up, me boys,' each soldier strained to hear, as one young German voice sang out so clear. 'He's singing bloody well, you know,' my partner said to me. Soon one by one each German voice joined in harmony. The cannons rested silent, the gas cloud rolled no more, as Christmas brought us respite from the war. Well, as soon as they were finished and a reverent pause was spent, 'God rest ye merry gentlemen,' struck up some lads from Kent. The next they sang was Stille Nacht, 'Tis Silent Night,' says I, and in two tongues one song filled up that sky. 'There's someone coming toward us,' the frontline sentry cried. All sights were fixed on one lone figure trudging from their side. His truce flag like a Christmas star shone on that plain so bright, as he bravely strode, unarmed, into the night. Soon one by one on either side walked into no man's land. With neither gun nor bayonet, we met there hand to hand. We shared some secret brandy, and we wished each other well. And in a flare-lit soccer game, we gave 'em hell. We traded chocolates, cigarettes, and photographs from home. These sons and fathers far away from families of their own. Young Sanders played his squeeze box, and they had a violin. This curious and unlikely band of men. Soon daylight stole upon us. France was France once more. With sad farewells, we each began to settle back to war. But the question haunted every heart that lived that wondrous night. Whose family have I fixed within my sight? Well, my name is Francis Tolliver. In Liverpool I dwell. Each Christmas come since World War I, I've learned its lessons well. But the ones who call the shots won't be among the dead and lame. And on each end of the rifle, we're the same.
Many of you in this room know the story of that song. Harkens back to 100 years ago this year, when in one of the bloodiest wars in human history, World War I on the Western Front, around Christmas time at various places, people from both sides decided to implement unofficial ceasefires. It's called the Christmas Truce, Weihnachtsfrieden. Tom McCutcheon's song there is a song about a holy interruption, about a temporary wiping away of some of the delusions of war. I'm sure that at this night, not everybody who decided to lay down their arms and greet their enemies knew the causes that brought nations to war against nation. But at least they came back to something. There was a temporary wiping away of the delusion that they were completely separate and the delusion that we cannot live together in justice and peace. Picture those men smoking together or shaking hands with one another or playing cards across enemy lines, watching each other bury their dead, playing games, singing hymns in German, French, or English. It was surely a moment of coming back to something. But coming back to what? The New Testament, and I've said this over and over again, it's sounding like a broken record by now, I'm sure, is war literature. And we can't read it well without remembering that every time we read it. It was written just after Hamered HaGadol, the great Jewish revolt of between 67 and 70 AD. The gospel passages we read today were first heard as texts by people who remembered and many who had personally lived through the bloody three-way half-insurrection, half-war that had just occurred in their homeland. Dispossessed of their property, abused by wage slavery for generations, dishonored and enraged, a group of Jewish peasants had revolted against the landholders and the elite. Those in power with their temple guards and a handful of provincial imperial soldiers fought back, but eventually had to call to Rome for help. And when the Roman general Titus came to Jerusalem, he brought with him at least 60,000 legionaries, maybe 80,000, to match the 15,000 insurrectionists in the city. They were legionnaires who were mounted on horses and in marching battalions, armed to the teeth with the best battle gear of their day, and peasant resistance to them was futile. The Romans mowed Jerusalem to the ground. In a period of a year, they chased the last resistors to the Table Hill of Masada, where every one of those resistors, 960 in all, committed suicide. At least 250,000 Jewish people died in that war, and estimates go up to 1,000,000. At least 97,000 people were taken into slavery. Every male in the southern provinces with Davidic lineage, the line of the messianic Jewish kings, was hunted down and executed. The nation had been gutted. There was no capital. There was no temple. There were no leaders. And every hope for a national future had fallen victim to that devastating 3-year war. It might have been the darkest day those Jewish people had experienced in the last 500 years. And then in that darkest of time, people remembered this peasant from 40 years earlier named Jesus. They remembered him talking about peace. They remembered him as a prince of peace. They remembered that 40 years earlier, he'd been executed by Rome for doing 3 outrageous things. For telling the truth about the injustices his people were suffering because of those who held power and wealth, for refusing to take up the sword and to participate in the violent extermination of those people who held power and wealth, and for saying that the only way out of this fix, the only way out of the fix we're in, is grace and truth. The only way out of this fix we're in is in recognizing that at the very center of our own religious tradition is our need to let go of our delusions and to see the world as it is, and having eyes to see what is real, to band together in solidarity with one another in communities of care and communities where we can tell the truth, and most of all, for us to become different kinds of people. People who can love the God of this world and who can love all beings as we love ourselves and as we know God loves us. There is one word, capital W, he says, that sums up all other words, and that word is love, compassion, care. I remember when Japanese missionaries first went to Japan, they tried to translate the words of John, God is love, into Japanese, and everyone snickered. They couldn't find a word that didn't mean romance. And so they finally found a word that more matched what they thought the sense of Scripture was. And the word that they used meant awe-inspired honor and respect. God is honor and respect. And so the disciples said of this one, the word became flesh and stayed with us for a little while. We saw the word's radiance, the radiance as of the very offspring of God, filled with grace, caritas, and truth. Today, as I said to the kids, is winter solstice. It's the darkest day of the year. And in our dark times, we often feel that the light has left, that it is gone. But we know, really, in our minds, now that we have the benefit of a little scientific understanding, that the light really isn't gone. The light is always shining, just as it has always been shining on this little blue planet. We're just not positioned so that we can be illuminated by it. And so our tradition says it is God. And so it is with love, for God is love. What is, always is and always has been ready for us to ready ourselves to see it. Sometimes I like to imagine Jesus as a mirror, as a polished mirror, one that was empty, without a speck of dust. Now there's a 6th patriarch of Buddhism in India named Sheng Shui who says of the mind's mirror, it shall be without a speck of dust. empty enough to reflect what is actually there. And we remember stories of Jesus as stories where he's reflecting what is actually there, where he's wiped his mirror clean so that he can see what really is, what's most real. And so he touches with care the hands of people who are lepers, incurably diseased, and says, "You too are a part of us." He sees them as real and worthy of honor and respect. He sits down to eat and drink with tax collectors and women forced into prostitution. "You're real. You're worthy of honor and respect." And he knew the exploitation that was at the root of that. He tells a story about a good Samaritan wiping as he could his own mind clean of what other people thought about Samaritans and half-Jews, seeing them as real and worthy of honor and respect. People afflicted with spirits, people who were afflicted with disabilities, saw them as real, worthy of honor and respect. People who were poor and taken advantage of, he saw them as real and worthy of honor and respect. Those who exploit Zacchaeus, up in that tree, "You're coming down to my house today." Even them, he saw as real and as worthy of honor and respect. A Roman soldier. Imagine the story of Jesus saying to Jews, "I have not found faith as his, such a great faith as his in all of Israel," after the devastation of the war of 70. To see even in a Roman soldier someone real and worthy of honor and respect. And at the end of his life, he hangs on a cross and says, "To those who were his enemies, God forgive them. They know not what they do." If Jesus was a mirror, we remember him as someone who could polish the mirror to cast off delusions that keep him from seeing what's real about other people, that cast off perceptions that we carry around with us that muddy our ability to reflect the real in other people, that cast off ego, that make it impossible for us to see the other as other. We're always seeing them as some reflection of self. To cast off the desire for fame or recognition, he'd polished that mirror, and in the end, there was nothing left to him, no place to lay his head, not a penny to his name, not a disciple to follow because they all forsook him and fled, not even a God to hold on to. "Oh God, oh God," he said, "why have you forsaken me?" He was empty. And precisely because he was empty, he could turn the mirror around and people could see themselves for who they were in him. And when we're a mirror that can be turned around and people can see themselves as they know they are in us, they experience that as compassion. He sees me. He sees it. He got it. He cared. As polished glass, he could shine with full radiance, the radiance of the it, the real, the center. And he shone full like a star, full of grace and truth, the story says. Jesus is important to our tradition because we've perceived that he brought salvation, right over there. Liberation through what's over there. Look at these Christians. See how they love one another. What is love? It's an empty mirror that can see people for who they are and to have them know that they are seen. We need clean mirrors, self-mirrors that have been polished, self-mirrors that are not full of the dust of ignorance and ego, full of the streaks of striving and hatred and vindictive need. And the truth is this, that solstice though it be, the darkest of days though it be, the light is always shining just as bright as the light has ever shone upon us. and all that is necessary for us to shine, not only as individual people, but as a people and as a species and as a planet, is for us to clean the dingy mirrors of our hearts and to return to an emptiness that can be full of truth and grace. There's a lot of good news and resilient wisdom in the Christian tradition, and one bit of it is this. You don't have to produce compassion for yourself or for other people in the world. You just have to be empty enough to reflect what is there. Because what is there is compassion. And that's why we say, God is love. Delusion and ignorance kept us saying what the soldiers say in the song Christmas in the Trenches that Tom just performed for us today. France was France once more. With sad farewells, we each began to settle back to war. But when we've polished a bit of the mirror, we can think of completing that song. The question haunted every man who lived that wondrous night. Whose family have I fixed within my sight? The ones who call the shots won't be among the dead and lame. And on each end of the rifle, we're the same. Let's pray. On this Sunday of love and light, O God, we ask for a clarity of mind and heart that allow us to see others and the world as it is, and to reflect back the care that you always provide for us.